In this life, we identify as a lot of things. By title, by birth, by practice, by characteristics, and by the grace of God. I am a son, I am a brother, I am a friend, I am a husband, I am a father, and I am an uncle. I am a manager, I am a horrible golfer, I am an average runner, and I am a bandwagon Indiana Pacers fan. I am an ambivert. I am an optimist. I am a competitor, and I am an encourager. All those things, but I am also a sinner. I am impatient. I am prideful. And I daily fall short of all the potential that God has blessed me with. I am a lot of things in this world, just like all of you are a lot of things in this world. We all have many titles, we wear many hats, and are known by many different things to many different people. But who are we really? Who am I really? As Christians, we proclaim that our identity rests in Christ. And it's a beautiful and a simple confession. And it's an easy one when we're inside of these four walls. However, knowing that our identity as a Christian is the priority and living like it don't always run parallel with each other. All of us that are baptized into Christ today, we know that we're Christians. We know that our identity is that of a Christian. We are disciples. We are believers. Our daily challenge from the moment we rise out of the waters of baptism until the day that we meet our Lord in the sky, how do we transform that knowledge into actual words and action? How do we translate that into thoughts and behaviors? How do we turn that into love and good works? How do we keep our identity as a Christian from being overpowered by our earthly identities? And what happens with our internal identity when we're denied certain roles and titles that we desire, due to job loss, due to a lack of a relationship, no children, etc.? How do we anchor ourselves in Him and truly make Christ our identity? How do we make Christian who we really are? That's where our faith and our identity either gets real or that identity disappears. Let's address the question, who am I today, drawing from the lessons we learned from three men that we're all familiar with. We'll talk about Abraham, we'll talk about Job, and we'll also talk about Timothy. Let's start with Abraham. Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. Picture Abraham, or as he was known then as Abram, settled in the bustling city of Ur. At this time, Abram had an identity. He knew who he was. He had family ties. He had a roof over his head. He had the comfort of the known. He knew who he was. But then God spoke, and everything shifted. God told him, get thee out. No itinerary, no promise of quick reward, just a command to leave behind country, leave behind kindred and father's house for a land that was veiled in mystery. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was going to be doing. Everything that Abram thought he knew about who he was about to change. He used to know for sure the answer to the question, who am I? But then God stepped in. And that's where Abraham's story begins. Not with a son, not with a legacy, but with a call that rewrote who he was. God initiates our call, or our identity rather, with his call. He initiates our identity with his call, not with our comfort. Abram's days in Ur were steady, they were predictable, and they were even prosperous. But God didn't let him stay there. He had a purpose that demanded movement, a destiny that required leaving the safety of the familiar. Our identity also starts where God speaks, not with where we are comfortable. Our identity isn't tied to where we start, but rather to where he leads. Abram wasn't given a map. He wasn't given a five-year plan. God said, I will shew thee. And that was enough. Our roots, our hometown, our past, our last name, they don't name us. God's direction does. Faith in God's voice trumps earthly security. Leaving wasn't just inconvenient for Abram, it was a risk. Yet Abraham chose obedience over the shelter of what he knew. When God calls, faith becomes our foundation, not our 401k, not our family name. We're not defined by what we have or what we lack, but rather we are defined by who calls us. And who calls us is God. His promises should shape us every day. His promises, what he tells us, should be who we become. Even in delay, years, decades stretched between the call and the child, Abraham waited, sometimes faltered, but he clung to God's word. Our identity holds firm in the gap between promise and fulfillment, because his voice is sure. Abraham's identity wasn't cemented in his lineage or in his home country. It was forged in the call of God. And that same God that called Abraham also calls us today. He calls us out of fear. He calls us out of complacency and into his purpose. Our challenge is to train our minds to hear what God is speaking, sometimes whispering, as opposed to what the world is yelling at us daily. Isaiah 43:1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine." God knows us, God knows you, God knows me personally. He doesn't address us as a number or a vague someone. Our name is etched on his heart, spoken with intimacy and intent. We are not a stranger to God. We are known by God. That's who I am. Who are you? You are known by God. 7 point whatever billion people on the planet Earth, and he knows you. That is a loving God, that is an intimate God, and that's who you are. Ownership by God outranks any loss that we might suffer. Thou art mine, he declares. Jobs, they fade. Relationships, they fracture. Health falls off for everyone. But his possession of us is unbreakable. We belong to the King. We belong to the Creator. We belong to the Almighty God, singular, omniscient, omnipotent, and all-present, and all-sovereign. When our identity rests in him, fear flees. Circumstances may certainly roar. They become deafening. They become all that we hear. But they don't reign in our lives. When God calls us, dread loses its grip and peace takes its place. Abraham's journey wasn't simply a trek across miles. It was a transformation of self. Do you remember when God renamed him from Abram to Abraham? Do you remember when his name changed from Exalted Father to Father of Many Nations? Before the Son. Before he bore fruit. Why was that? Because God's Word defines you. God's Word defines you, not your present snapshot, not your current feelings, not what you think is your reality. Our circumstances don't affect God's promises. Our current situation doesn't impact his power. Our present picture doesn't reflect God's ultimate plan. When the cancer diagnosis hits, when the job goes away, when loneliness, trials, or stress overwhelm you, remember, God knows you, and on top of that, you and I get to be his friend. Slow down, think about that, let that sink in. You get to be a friend with God. God gets to be your friend. God, who created all things, is your friend. James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." God named Abraham a father when his arms were still empty, because God speaks life into what's dead and names what isn't yet as if it was. Romans 4:17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Feeling barren, feeling ineffective, feeling fruitless, God says fruitful. Feeling lost, feeling adrift, feeling confused, not sure how to answer the question, who am I? God says you are found. Feeling trapped, feeling stuck, feeling like you're just going through the motions, spinning your wheels. God says, be free. His declaration is our reality if only we would lean into it. If only we would truly believe it. If only we would live like it. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the stars blinked into being, God chose Abraham, and he also chose us. Our identity isn't an afterthought. It is a pre-creation plan sealed with love. While we were still sinners, he chose us. While we continue to sin, he still chooses us. Until we die or his son comes again, he's going to keep choosing us. Who are you going to choose? Are we going to choose him? I am, because that's who I am. Who are you? Let's learn a little from Job now. Job 1 and 21, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job's life, as we all know, was a masterpiece of abundance. Flocks stretching across the hills, a house full of children's laughter, health that let him rise each day with vigor. I can't relate specifically to the flocks part, but I'm certainly blessed to say that I can relate with the other two parts of Job's life. And I have possessions, assets, and other convenience that certainly replace the flocks aspect. My identity now, and I imagine a lot of the identities in this room today, is similar to what Job felt. Abundance, blessings on blessings, no shortage of resources, food, shelter, comfort, etc. Job, like us, had a lot of reasons to be extremely comfortable, complacent in who he was. In Job 1 and 3, Scripture calls him the greatest of all the men in the East. Then in a heartbeat, it unraveled. Messengers piled calamity upon calamity, livestock stolen, servants slain, children crushed. Soon after, his body betrayed him, sores erupting from head to toe, leaving him in the dust with only a shard of pottery for comfort. I think sometimes we gloss over that aspect of Job's life. The only comfort that this man who once had all the comforts had was now just a shard of pottery. You ever held a shard of pottery in your hand? It's not comfortable. There's nothing comfortable about a shard of pottery. It's rough, it's dry, it'll cut you. And that's all Job had for comfort. His wife, broken by grief, spat and said, "Curse God and die." Job could have let this loss, all of these losses, plural, he could have let them rename him. He could have let those change his identity, affected how he answered truly in the way he lived his life, "Who am I?" Instead, he lifted his voice. "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Loss doesn't erase our identity. Job's empire of wealth and family dissolved, yet he didn't crumble into despair. What he lost didn't define him. Who he trusted did. Our worth isn't in our possessions. Our worth isn't in our people. It's in our God. Well, who am I? Well, I'm certainly not anything that I've had or anything that I'll ever have in the future. I am God's. You are God's. And I praise him that I can call him not just God, but I can call him friend. I can call him Father. What a blessing it is to have a Father that is God, and to have God as our Father. Loss, ruin, loneliness, those things shouldn't define us. So what do we do when loneliness, when loss, when ruin creep in or kick the door down? Well, what did Job do? Sitting in ashes, Job didn't curse, but rather he blessed. Worship shouldn't only be a reaction to blessing, but can also be a defiance to brokenness. When life guts us, praise keeps us whole. We are redefined when we choose to worship. God's sovereignty anchors us. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Job looked at both of his hands. Looked at both of his hands, both of the scenarios. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. And he saw both as good. Whether it be abundance or absence, he is still Lord, and we are still his. We're more than our stuff. We sing the song so often. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Do we mean it? Do we know it? Do we understand it to be true? Do we live like it? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Job's identity wasn't his herds. It wasn't his status. Job's identity was his faith, unshaken even when the winds howled. Strip it all away, and we still remain because God still remains. Psalm 73 and 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When body and soul break, and both will break, God still remains. God still holds us. He still strengthens us. Job's flesh blistered, his heart ached for his lost children, yet God was his backbone. When our strength fails, we need to remember that God's strength doesn't. He carries us through. He is our true treasure. Not the flocks, not the feasts, not even the faces around Job's table. God himself was his wealth. What we clutch can and probably will slip away, but God will never. Eternity trumps temporary loss. My portion forever. Job's eyes lifted beyond the wreckage to a God who outlasts it all. Our losses are fleeting. Our inheritance is forever. Strength comes from his nearness. God didn't simply sustain Job, but he fueled him. When everything else collapses, his presence is your power, close, constant, and enough. Job's story is a megaphone. Our identity isn't tethered to what we have or what's ripped away. It is rooted in who we worship. Who are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? What's our focus on? Who are we focusing on? Perspective and attitude are everything when it comes to our identity. How do we view this world? How do we view our role in this world? How do we set goals? How do we define success? How do we prioritize the things that we do in a day? If I were to ask you for your definition of success in this world, what would your answer be? What does success mean to you? Your answer is important, not just for right now, but your answer is important for eternity. Who do we think that we're supposed to be? Who am I? Well, who do I think that I'm supposed to be? Our identity isn't about what we have or what we don't have. It's about our service and our worship of the one who created us. Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Job lost it all, but God stayed. So therefore, Job didn't lose anything at all. When our hands are empty, his promise isn't, he will never leave. Our identity needs to be based on who made us and who will save us. Our identity is in our God, who will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. We are not abandoned and will never be abandoned, because we are forever in eternity held by God. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Even when Job's world burned, God's mercy didn't. His compassions are fresh daily. His faithfulness vast. We're not consumed because God is faithful. We need to let that everlasting truth name us, not our temporary circumstances. Our identity needs to be rooted in not feelings, not circumstances, not emotions, but rather in facts, in truth. Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Job's friends, remember what they did? Job's friends accused. What did God do? God acquitted. Our friends, the world, others in our lives, they might accuse us. They might condemn us. They might judge, they might slander, they might try to make us feel bad, but we know that God won't. God loves and he will always love because God is love. We're not condemned by loss or failure. We are cloaked, we are covered, and we are consumed by Christ's righteousness. Who am I? I'm loved by God, and I'm going to love him regardless of circumstances. Finally, let's talk about Timothy. One of the most agreed upon pieces of information that we have regarding Timothy, was his relative age. Timothy was young, too young, some thought, to help the church in Ephesus. Timothy had a lot on his plate as a young Christian striving to do the work of the Lord. He faced seasoned skeptics who despised his youth. He had to deal with false teachers who were twisting the truth. He also had a legacy to uphold, seemingly, as Paul's protege. And that's relatable on a lot of different levels, isn't it? We've all most likely been given work to do that we don't think lines up with our current resume, work that lines up with who we think that we are. Maybe we lack the title. Maybe we think that we lack the experience. And because of that, we always lack the confidence. Maybe we've thought or said something like this before. Well, that's a job for someone else. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm able to do. That's not me. That's not who I am. I can't teach like so-and-so. I can't disciple like sister. I can't serve. I can't work. That's a job for someone else. Maybe we've suffered from a little bit of what they call imposter syndrome. Well, I'm just not qualified to do it. Or I'm not qualified as so-and-so. I don't have the right title. That's for someone with more experience. My dad was good at that, but not me. Paul's words to Timothy cut through his fear like a knife. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given to all of us, so that we can all do our jobs. That's who I am. That's who you are. You are given a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and then a sound mind to put those two together and to get the job done. To not say that's for someone else. To not think, oh, I don't have the experience. Well, I don't have the title. That trembling in our knees, that indecision in our voice, those excuses that we make, that feeling of procrastination, that inability, that timidity, it's not from God. Timothy's earthly identity, his youth, his inexperience, it could have paralyzed him. But God rewrote the script. Brothers and sisters, fear isn't our birthright. Power is. Timothy quaked, but God infused him with dynamite. And that dynamite was his Holy Spirit. Indwelling, powerful, comforting, encouraging, and inspiring. All we need to do is surrender. Let the Spirit work in us. Be spiritually intentional with our decisions. Who am I? I am filled by the Holy Spirit of God, built to do good works and to spread the gospel of Christ. I'm capable of making decisions. I'm capable of speaking up for my faith, of taking initiative, of doing the right thing and the hard thing. As Christians, we're not meant to shrink. We are built to stand, empowered by the Almighty. And it's love that drives our purpose. Not self-doubt, not people-pleasing, but a fierce, others-first love that flows from God's heart. Our calling isn't about me. Our calling isn't about us. It's for others through Him. Peter mentioned a VBS song, so I will as well. J-O-Y. We all know what that song means, right? We all understand what the J stands for, the O stands for, and the Y stands for, but is that how we're living our life? Is that our identity? Our calling isn't about us. Who am I? I'm the Y, seeking to live my life for the J and help O along the way. Good works need to be done. Who's going to do them? We are. We need to, because that's who we are. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were crafted with intent. We're here for a reason. We're not random. We are here for a reason. Timothy wasn't a fluke, and we are not a mistake. God sculpted us. He sculpted you, His masterpiece, for this moment, for these works. We're not random. We are designed. We are told that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Pause. Time out. Think about that. Each one of you, God made you specifically, fearfully, and wonderfully. To do what? Do something. Don't just sit there. Work. Good works are our calling. That's our identity. That's who we are. Timothy led because he was made to lead. We ought to serve because we were shaped to serve. His plan predates our doubt. Before Timothy hesitated, God had already ordained his path. He already knew what Timothy was going to do. Our insecurities don't rewrite the blueprint of God. He saw this coming and he equipped us for it. Are you going to step up and do it? We are his handiwork, not a half-finished sketch. Walk in those works, not because we must, but because we get to, because we are his. It's not chance, it's opportunity. Take that opportunity. Seize that day. Timothy's life screams that inadequacy isn't our ceiling, it's God's canvas. When we feel small, God says, I've armed you. Stir up the gift, for we are anointed for this hour. Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Timothy didn't need decades of experience, decades of grit, of mistakes. All he needed was the strength of God, and that's all we need as well. That hill that you're climbing, God's power will flatten it. We are not alone, we are able through him. 1 John 4 and 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit in us is more powerful than anything that we're going to run across in the world. We are of God, and his Spirit powers us. Timothy faced foes, sure, but God's power and love dwarfed them. The world may snarl, but the greater one reigns within. Victory is already ours. All we need to do is claim it. Colossians 3 and 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Timothy was God's elect as we are, holy and beloved. We need to wear that mercy like armor. We need to let kindness mark our steps. Kindness is a choice. Choose kindness. We need to make meekness our strength and patience our power. Our identity isn't timid. It is transformative. If God doesn't say it about you, stop saying it about yourself. Listen to what God has to say about you, and then do that. Who am I? 1 John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are sons of God, children of God, not guests, not passers-by, but we are his family. His power makes it so, our faith claims it. Romans 8 and 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Victory for us as a Christian is not a buzzer beater. It's not a close game. It's been over early. It's a blowout. More than conquerors. That's who you are. That's who I am. A winner because of Christ Jesus and his blood that flowed from Calvary. A winner. We aren't simply surviving, we are thriving, we are reigning by Christ, through Christ, and with Christ. As we close, now we confront the ever-difficult endeavor of application. How do we turn this knowledge into action? How do we turn these words of truth into actual truth in the real world? Well, easy say, hard do, but it's our job to do it. Number one, this is going to sound really familiar, read the Bible. Thanks, Peter. Root yourself in God's Word. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Abraham believed God's promise. Job knew that his Redeemer lived. Timothy clung to Paul's charge. When our identity shakes, Scripture steadies it. If your identity is shaken today, if you're not sure who you are, if you're not sure who you're supposed to be, read the Bible. He will tell you who you need to be. He will tell you who you are. And he's going to tell you who you're going to be. Read it, breathe it, wield it. Are you lovingly embracing the Word of God, or are you just casually high-fiving as it passes by? Sword time over screen time. You are what you eat. Feed on the Word of God. Fill your life up with the bread of heaven and live your life accordingly. Number two, act in faith, not in feelings. You talk about the ultimate easy say, hard do. It's really easy to say, act in faith, not feelings. Feelings are powerful. Emotions are strong. They can blind you. Abraham left. Job worshipped. Timothy led, not because they felt ready, but because they trusted. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith over feelings. Be intentional with your faith. When loss stings, don't curl up, don't shrivel. Step up. Serve God and serve others. Run your feelings. Don't let your feelings run you. How are you preparing for the day? How are you setting yourself up for success in the course of a given week? You all probably have calendars. Own your calendars. Schedule yourself for spiritual success. look at your schedule for the coming week. Does anyone have prayer on the schedule? Does anyone intentionally schedule 30 minutes of prayer? Do you have Bible study scheduled? You probably have meetings. You probably have appointments. You probably have softball practice. You probably have recitals. You probably have hobbies. You probably have a lot of other things scheduled. Boy, are we busy. How are you doing today? Busy. What are you busy with? Schedule yourself for spiritual success. Run your feelings. Don't let your feelings run you. If you leave your calendar empty, if you don't schedule yourself for spiritual success, what do you think is going to happen by default? What do you think is going to happen naturally? You're either going to spend your time or your time is going to be spent for you. Be intentional. Number three, surrender the temporary. Matthew 16 and 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jobs, titles, earthly dreams, let them fall. Abraham's tent, Job's wealth, Timothy's youth. How long did those things last? Spoiler alert, they all fell, forfeited, and faded. Our true self, our true identity, as Colossians 3:3 says, is hid with Christ in God. That's who we are. An identity defined by the world is a fake ID. Your real ID is Christ in you, living like Him, living for Him, and living because of Him. I am not my paycheck. I am not my failures. I am not my empty hands. I am not my calendar. I am not my retirement plan. I am not my tax bracket. I am not my family. I am not my political views. I am not my United States citizenship. Who am I? John 1:12 reassures me that I am a child of God. Jeremiah 31 and 3 states that I'm loved with an everlasting love. Isaiah 43 and 1 proclaims that I am called by name. Romans 8 and 30 announces that I am destined for glory. Abraham did not need a son to start. Job didn't need wealth to worship. Timothy didn't need age to lead. When the world sneers and calls us and says, you're this or you're that, God thunders, you're everything because of me. This world is not our home. We are just passing through, period. Brothers and sisters, go live who you are, and who you are is His. We're going to offer the gospel invitation at this time. If you're outside of the body of Christ, if you've yet to put on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to repent of your sins. Put on Christ in baptism. Become a child of God so that we, as brothers and sisters, can help each other to the finish line. If you have need of the invitation for that or any other reason, please come forward and stand as we sing the closing song.